Throughout the ages, people have placed importance on the last word. I mean by that the last word that was spoken before somebody dies. That's not as common today as it has been in the past, but nevertheless, we have placed significance on the last word that was spoken. I think that's true even of the Bible, that as you read a book of the Bible, it's important to note the last thing that's said in the book. For example, the little book of 1 John ends with the phrase, "Little children, keep yourself from idols." Now, if you read the book and then you get to that last statement, it becomes deeply significant in light of everything that John has said. Now, if that's true with life, and if it's true with some books of the Bible, maybe that's significant when you come to the book of Revelation. What I want us to do tonight is look at the last word, so to speak, in the book of Revelation. It's significant because it's at the end of the book. But also, the book of Revelation is the last book of the Bible. So there's double significance to it this time, because it's not only the last paragraph in the book of Revelation, it's the last word for the entire Bible. Now, what's God's last word to us in His Word? Well, to examine that, I invite your attention to Revelation chapter 22, where I'm going to begin reading with verse 6. Revelation chapter 22, verse 6. "Then he said to me, 'These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book.' Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his works. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexual immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let him who hears say, 'Come.' Let him who thirsts, 'Come.' Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming quickly.' Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." This is an interesting passage of Scripture. One commentator has suggested that the real climax of the book is the discussion of the New Jerusalem, which we've looked at now in some detail. And then this is sort of the concluding paragraph, and it's hard to sometimes trace exactly how to deal with it. Matter of fact, he calls it disjointed. Now, I struggled with it myself as I tried to lay it out, but this much is clear. Three times he says, "Behold, I come quickly." Look at verse 7. "Behold, I am coming quickly." Look at verse 12. "And behold, I am coming quickly." And look at verse 20. "Surely, I am coming quickly." Now, those phrases don't begin a subsection, but in my opinion, after trying to grapple with this passage, they are embedded in three subsections of this last paragraph. So, if you look carefully at what's being said, he's giving us some instructions to close out the book. And in each case, he's saying, "Behold, I come quickly," which is the motivation to do what he said we ought to do. Now, with that in mind, let's start with verse 6. He says, "Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true." Now, an angel is talking. That's the he. What words are faithful and true? And the answer is, no doubt, the whole book of Revelation. He gets down to the end and he says, "Now look, what I've said to you is faithful and it's true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things that must shortly come to pass." Now, some have suggested, and I think rightly so, that that next sentence really underscores the first, that the words are faithful and true because the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to give them to his servant. So these are trustworthy, faithful, and they are accurate. They are faithful and true. And they have to do with the fact that he says they must shortly come to pass. Now, that's a bit of a problem because this book was written in 95 AD and they haven't happened yet. So what do you mean it must shortly come to pass? Well, we had the same kind of problem in chapter 1 where this very same thing was said. And I pointed out then and will repeat now that this really means that once these events start, they're going to happen quickly, which is the meaning of the word shortly. They're going to happen without delay. Once this thing gets rolling, it's going to roll fast, like a snowball on a steep hill, gathering snow as it goes. So he says, what I've told you is accurate and it's trustworthy. Now, he then gives the motivation. "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Now, it is very important that you notice the little phrase, "I am coming quickly." He wants to call attention to that when he says, "Behold." And now the Lord is speaking, not the angel. Matter of fact, in my Bible, it's printed in red. Is it printed in red in your Bible? That means the Lord is now saying this. And he's saying, "Behold, I want you to hear this. Look, I am coming quickly." As a matter of fact, the word "quickly" in verse 7 is an adverb of the word translated "shortly" in verse 6. And again, the idea is, I could come at any moment. I could come at any time. That's the meaning and the thrust of "quickly" here. Later in the passage in verse 10, he says the same thing another way. He says, "For the time is at hand." And that's the idea. It's right there. In James chapter 5, James says, "The Lord is standing at the door." And so the idea is he's behind the door, he has his hand on the doorknob, and he could come through it any minute. Now, this doctrine has a name. It's called the doctrine of imminency. There's a difference between something being imminent and something being soon. Soon means it's gonna happen. This service is going to end soon. Not as soon as you think, but soon. But it could end any minute. And if that were the case, if the lights went out, then we would say the end of the service is imminent. It could happen any minute. So when Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly," that's what he means. I could come at any minute. It's interesting, he starts out this book with that back in chapter 1, verse 3. Then he says this, "Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." All right, this is the first point he's making. And it is simply this. If you keep what I've told you in this book, which boils down basically to be faithful to the end, you will be blessed. And the motivation is, I'm coming at any minute, so make sure that you keep the words of the prophecy of this book. And of course, chapters 2 and 3 were written directly to the church, and we were told there the overcomer would be blessed and rewarded. So this is again urging us to do what he says, and that basically is be faithful to the end. Now at that point, John was simply overcome. Verse 8 says, Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Now, John should have known better than that. He's falling down and worshiping an angel. Matter of fact, he did this before. Do you remember chapter 19, verse 10? "And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, 'See that you not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who has the testimony of Jesus. Worship God.'" I think it's really fascinating that John made this mistake before and he makes it again. Did you ever do that? So we can't be too hard on John, right? Somebody has said, it's amazing that John could personally experience all the visions of this book that so highlights the deity of Christ, and at the end of the book, he falls down and worships an angel. And so the angel says to him, verse 9, "See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and your brethren, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of the book. Worship God." Same exact rebuke that John was given back in chapter 19, verse 10. So, I think that verses 6 through 9 form the first little subsection of this paragraph. And the point of this is, Christ is coming any minute. Therefore, if you keep his word, you will be blessed. It's all summed up in verse 7. Now, in my opinion, verse 10 begins the second subsection. Verse 10 says, "And he said to me, 'Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still.'" Now, this is the message of the second subsection. He's saying, don't seal the words of this book. Now, to really appreciate that, you need to understand that the other apocalyptic book in the Bible is the book of Daniel. And in the end of that book, in chapter 12, the Lord tells Daniel, seal up the prophecies of this book until the latter time. I find it fascinating. The church has never really concentrated on the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation until the last 100 years or so. Now, the Lord says, I don't want you to seal it. I want you to send it. I want you to publish it. Don't seal up this book. Do you remember when we started? I said the word revelation meant uncovering. So he's uncovering things he wants to be known. And he says to John, in essence, go publish this. Go tell it to everybody. And he says, here's the motivation. For the time is at hand. Now again, he's talking about the coming of Christ. And he's saying that could happen any minute. So go talk to people right now, because the time is at hand. So we sang tonight a song about, since the Lord is coming, we should go witness. And that, in essence, is what this is saying. Then he gives the motivation. Verse 12, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his works. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. You know what? I just did something I didn't mean to do. I skipped a verse. Did you notice that? You did. Let's go back and pick up the verse I missed. Before we get to the second point here, let's go back and look at verse 11. And by the way, this is one of those verses where it makes seem the passage seems like it's disjuncted. All of a sudden, he says, "Let him who is unjust be unjust still." How did that get in here? It fouled me up. doesn't logically flow. I was going to the next point. So let me comment on that. The point of verse 11 is that the Lord is coming, the Lord is at hand. So when he comes, there's not going to be a second chance. Let him who is unjust, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. Who's filthy, let him be filthy still. Who's righteous, let him be righteous still. Who's holy, let him be holy still. In other words, your present choice will become permanent. That's what he's saying. So, he is saying in this part of the passage, the Lord is coming back. There's no second chance. What you've chosen to do is going to be it when he comes. Now, verse 12, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. Now go back and look at verse 7 and compare the two. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy. Now verse 12. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. So the first thing he is saying is we should obey the word of God in order to be blessed. And the motivation is the Lord is coming. The second thing he says in this passage is we ought to obey his commands because we will be rewarded if we do. So we're blessed in the first instant and rewarded in the second. Now, he says, my reward is with me to give everyone according to his works. So the point of this verse is the Lord's coming. He's going to reward believers based on their works. Now, you've heard me say this before, but it bears repeating. All judgment is based on works. All believers will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, and their eternal destiny is not the issue. That's been determined. Their reward is based on works. You see that in this verse? It's very, very clear. At the great white throne judgment, unbelievers will be judged. Their eternal destiny is not the issue there. They rejected Christ. Their eternal destiny has already been decided. Rather, their works will be examined to see the degree of their punishment when they're separated from God. So all judgment in the Bible is always based on works. And that is the case here. Then he adds a word of his authority. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I'm the one that's coming quickly. And this is who I am. I am the Alpha and Omega. And as you know, Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. He's simply saying, I am the first and the last. Or as it says here, the beginning and the end, and the first and the last. Now, what I find fascinating is that this very phrase was used in chapter 1 of God. Now it's being used of the Lord. So this is equating Jesus Christ with God. He is God in the flesh. Now, what does it mean, Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, first and the last? Well, these phrases are saying basically that God is the source of all things. He's the beginning. He's the first. He's the Alpha. And he's also the goal of all things. He's the Omega. He's the last. He is the end. It all ends in him. So this is a word that buttresses his authority as one who's coming and is able to give rewards. Then he says, blessed are those who do his commandments. Now, look at verse 12. My reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. And verse 14 says, blessed are those who do his commandments. The works are doing his commandments. And this is in slight contrast to verse 7 that says, blessed is he who keeps the words. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Verse 14 says, blessed, same as verse 7, are those who do his commandments, slightly different than verse 7. So in one case, you're obedient to his word, and all it says is you'll be blessed. And in the second case, it says, if you do his commandments, you're going to be blessed. And he just said, and you're going to be rewarded. So he's advancing on the theme, so to speak. And he's saying that you will be rewarded for being obedient to the word of, and I mean, to the commandments of God. Now, here's the blessing and here's the reward. That they might have the right of the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city. Now, very important. Some take the tree of life as a reference to salvation. That's not true at all. Why? Well, he says, in order to partake of the tree of life, you've got to do what? Keep his commandments. Salvation is by faith, not faithfulness. So he's not talking about salvation. He's talking about reward. And he's saying that if you are keep his commandments, you're going to have the special privilege of the right of the tree of life. The Greek word translated right means authority. You're going to have authority and right over the tree of life. This was promised to one of the churches back in Revelation chapter 2. It's part of the reward package. And beyond that, I'm not exactly sure what to tell you. I'm not sure I understand in great detail all that's involved, other than to say it's in the reward section of the word. And you can enter into the gates into the city. Now that I understand. in many ways to get into the city, but if you went in the, from the scripture point of view, the gate was where the elders met. That was the place of honor in the city. Some have likened this to Caesar entering the city of Rome. There were many ways to get into the city of Rome, but he went through the Arch of Triumph and being victorious in battle. And so this is saying those who keep his commandments, called the overcomers in chapters 2 and 3, are going to have this special honor. They're going to be able to have authority over the tree of life, and they're going to have the honor of entering into the gates. Now, this is for believers who are overcomers, not unsaved people. Because he says in verse 15, outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. And you're going to object to say, well, I've got a pet dog. Why does he say dog? Well, in the first century, dogs were not pets as they are today. They were street scavengers. And I think that the modern parallel might be something like outside are rats. That dogs to them were repugnant and disgusting, like a rat would be to you. So he's saying these are morally evil people, and they are on the outside. And he lists them, the sorcerers, the sexual immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. And I can't help but think that to some degree at least, while more may be involved, that believing the lie and practicing the lie and loving the lie in the context of the book of Revelation is believing the Antichrist and the false prophet. So, the point is this. If you keep his commandments, you will be blessed and rewarded. Now there's more. Look at verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. Does that strike you? It should. When was the last time we heard the word churches? Chapter 3. Matter of fact, the word church is used abundantly in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Chapter 4 is the introduction to the tribulation period. Chapter 19 is the coming of Christ. The word church does not appear in Revelation 4 through 19. Doesn't appear in chapter 20 or 21. This is the first time it's been mentioned since chapter 3. Conclusion. The church is absent during the tribulation. You like that, do you? All right. I think that one of the great arguments for the pre-trib rapture is the phrase that's given over and over in this passage. I come quickly. Imminency. I could come at any moment. He says it three times. He says the time is at hand. All of these phrases are telling us that it could happen at any moment. So this is taking us prior to the tribulation period and saying, I have sent my angel to, I want you to give this to the church. What? That I am coming quickly. I could come any minute. My coming is imminent. So, keep his word, do his commandments, that you might be blessed and rewarded. Got it? Got it. Now he says, I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The root and offspring of David simply is saying that he is the Old Testament promised Messiah. And the bright and morning star is that bright star that appears in the morning after the night. So, dark days that the people in this book were going through. They were being persecuted. Some had been martyred, as we saw in the early chapters of Revelation. And he is saying, after all you're going through, the trial of the night is followed by the star of the morning. And it's bright. It's a bright morning star. All right. So far, I've suggested that this passage has two subsections. In the first, he's saying, obey the word and you'll be blessed. In the second, he's saying, obey the commandments and you will be blessed. And he goes a step further and says, and rewarded. And the motivation for this is, the Lord is coming any minute. Now, there's a third section, which is the last. He says in verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirst come. Whosoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Wow. He ends the book with an evangelistic invitation. Now, I want you to notice. This verse talks about the water of life, right? Earlier, we talked about the tree of life in verse 14. There is a huge difference between the water of life and the tree of life. What do you have to do to get the water of life? Well, he says, let him take of the water of life freely, and that means without cost. All you do is trust in Jesus Christ who died for you and arose from the dead. But what do you have to do to get the tree of life? You have to keep his commandments. So, to have eternal life, drink of the water of life freely. All you have to do is trust Christ. But to be rewarded, you must obey his commandments. For him to say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant. So, this is interesting. He says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Now, we've been told repeatedly, who's coming? The Lord is coming, right? So, I think it might be appropriate to say, the Lord's coming, welcome him. But that isn't what he says. He says, the Lord is coming, so you come to him before he gets here and it's too late. If you hear, then say, come. If you thirst for water that satisfies, come. Even if you just desire, then take the water of life. It is free. Now, at this junction, there's a very famous warning. You should do this. You should take of the water of life freely. 18 explains, for I testify to everyone who hears the word of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the prophecy of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, from the things which are written in this book. Whoa. He's saying, look, I've given you the message. Come, take of it freely, but don't tamper with it. Don't tamper with it. He says, if you add to these things, God will add to you the plagues written in this book. Now, what are the plagues written in this book? The seals, the trumpets, and the bowl judgments. When do the seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments take place? In the tribulation. So these verses are addressed to those during the tribulation. There's some people who will be saved then, but he says, don't tamper with the message. He goes on to say, if anyone takes away the words of the prophets of this book, God will take away his part in the three things, book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Whoa. Now, this verse is a little bit of a problem. My Bible, which is the New King James, says, I'll take away his part from the book of life. Now, if you've been listening to me carefully as we've gone through the book of Revelation, you should know by now that saved people are in the book of life and unsaved people are not. Those are direct statements out of the book. The only people who go into the city, the holy city, New Jerusalem, are those whose names are written in the book of life. That's saved people. And it clearly says several times, those whose names are not written in the book of life shall be in the smoke of their torment, will rise up forever and ever in the lake of fire. So very clearly, saved people are in the book of life and unsaved people are not. Now look at verse 19. If you tamper with this book, you're not going to have any part in the book of life. Ooh. Does that mean that some saved people could lose their salvation? If only saved people are in the book of life, wow, how do you answer that? All right, here's the answer. This is a little technical, but the word book is not in any Greek manuscript we know of. It got put in there by Erasmus, who was using a manuscript that didn't have the last verses of Revelation. So he went to the Latin and got the word book. In Latin, the difference between book and tree isn't very much. This verse should read the tree of life. It has absolutely, positively nothing to do with losing your salvation, though it's used that way by some. Rather, it is simply saying if you tamper with this book, you're an unsaved person to begin with, and you're not going to have any part to that tree of life I promised, or from the holy city. I'm going to keep you from all of that, as well as the things written in this book. So if you deliberately distort the message of this book, you will suffer the consequences. So he says, he who testifies of these things said, surely I am coming quickly. Now, this is the third time. He said in verse 7, behold, I am coming quickly. He said in verse 12, behold, I am coming quickly. Now he changes it slightly. Verse 20, surely I am coming quickly. As if to say, you can take this to the bank. I am coming quickly. So he says, amen. Amen. I second the motion. Amen. That emphasizes the certainty of what is going to happen. So, amen. Lord, we're going through a very, very tough time right now, and it's tough. So I'm ready for you to come. Isn't that the way it works? When things are going good, you say, Lord, don't come back for a little while. When things get really, really tough, you say, Lord, I'm ready. How about tonight? You ready? Eager? Even so? Come. Matter of fact, it'll be a relief. Now, the last verse says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, it's customary in the New Testament for books to end with grace. And I think we sort of slide over that as we might when somebody says, as you're leaving, goodbye. But don't do that. This is deeply significant. You can't be saved without grace, as you well know. And you can't keep his commandments without grace. or obey his reward without grace. So in this passage, it boils down to three things. Obey his word, keep his commandments, get saved, and oh, by the way, you're going to need the grace of God to do that. So, let me sum this up and make a suggestion. The book of Revelation is from God. That's what verse 6 says. So don't tamper with it. The message is that Jesus is coming. So, come to him, keep his commandments to be saved, in order to be blessed and rewarded. Come to him to be saved and keep his commandments in order to be rewarded. Now, let's talk about a couple of things. One of the things, if you're studying the book of Revelation, you can't help but notice, is the parallel between chapter 1 and this paragraph. The beginning and the end of the book have similarities. They're not exactly identical, but they have similarities. In both passages, God gave the message through an angel to his servant to show what will come to pass. That begins the book and it ends the book. One author has said, as in the prologue, it is an angelic intermediary who is sent to show to God's servants the things which must shortly come to pass. Revelation 1:1. It is through the servant John that the message then goes out to the members of the church, the servants, in Revelation 22, verse 6. So, there's a parallel between the two. But what strikes me is this. This is the last paragraph in the last book of the Bible. What's the last word? After going through this passage, what would you say is the last word God has to say? Get saved? How about the Bible is the word of God? Does that message come through? Loud and clear. God sent it through his angels. Don't tamper with it. So the whole idea that it's the word of God is here. One of the last things God has to say to us in his book. How about the whole idea that the Lord is coming is imminent? He says that three times. It's like a preacher pounding the pulpit. Get this, get this. The Lord says, behold, I come quickly. And then there is that theme of rewards that sounded over and over again in the book of Revelation. That seems to be the point of this book, as I've said over and over. If you're faithful to the end, you will be rewarded. I know times are tough. I know you're going through tribulation and persecution, but hang in there. And if you do, you will be rewarded. That's the message of this book. Now, what's the last word? Which one of those would you vote for? Wouldn't it be fun to vote? Is the last thing God wants us to remember is that this is his word, don't tamper with it? Is the last thing God wants us to remember is Jesus could come at any moment? Is the last thing God wants us to remember is that if we are faithful to the end, he will reward us? Is the last thing God wants us to remember is you can drink of the water of life freely? And the answer is yes to all of that, but it's not the last word. Look at the text. Verse 21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. God's last word to us is grace. Because you see, you have to have grace to come to Jesus Christ. You have to have grace to be obedient to the word of God. You have to have grace to keep his commandments. And you have to have grace to be faithful to the end. So, I suggest the last word is grace. One author has said about the word grace, it is surely symbolic and surely fitting that the last word in the Bible is grace. Sinners cannot be saved without grace, and saints cannot endure without grace. So, when times are tough, when you're going through trials, trouble, tribulation, and persecution, if your heart's in the right place, you will depend upon the grace of God, and in the midst of that pain and suffering say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." I want to end with a story that we've probably all heard. I've heard it many times. But there is a book called The Road to Armageddon. And in it, Charles Dyer tells the story with a new insight. He talks about a guy named Spafford. He was a believer who lived in the 19th century. In the Great Chicago Fire, he lost his law practice and, as a result, sent his wife and four children to Europe. On the way, the ship they were on sank. He received a two-word telegram from his wife. It read, "Saved alone," meaning all four of his children drowned. He took the train to New York, boarded a boat to be with his wife in Europe. One evening during the voyage, the captain came to his cabin and told him that they were near the spot where the ship sank with his four children aboard. He knew about the event, the captain, because he wrote one of the sisters a letter in which he said, we know about the incident with the captain because Spafford wrote his sister and said, and I quote, "On Thursday last, we passed over the spot where the ship went down in mid-ocean. The water 3 miles deep, but I don't think of our dear ones there. They are safe, placed in the fold. Dear lambs, there before very long shall we be too. In the meantime, thanks to God, we have an opportunity to serve and praise him for his love and mercy to us and ours." End of quote. After he wrote the letter to his sister, he jotted down his thoughts in a poem that were later put to music. You sing that hymn, we sang it tonight. It says in part, "Peace like a river attendeth my way. When sorrows, when sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." Now, I've heard that story. Matter of fact, I've told that story. I've used it as an illustration. But I mentioned that I read a version of it that had a slight twist. Dyer says he used to wonder how the author of that hymn could have had the kind of peace with God. What kept Spafford going in difficult times? Then he said, "I noticed the last verse of the hymn, which reads, the Lord hastes the day when faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall sound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul." He said, notice the hymn writer said, "even so," and places a dash there. He concluded that Spafford was quoting the next to the last verse in the book of Revelation, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." And he goes on to say that the reason he could face his problems and say that it was well with his soul is because he could say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Here's my point tonight. Learn it. It'll serve you well. when you're going through very, very difficult times, depend on the grace of God to obey His word, to keep His commandments. You will be blessed now and rewarded later. And you will be able to say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. The trumpet shall sound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this book called the Book of Revelation. Thank you for the truth it contains. We've rehearsed some of those truths tonight, but may you impress upon our hearts that your Son could come at any moment. So we need to depend upon your grace to be obedient and faithful in the meantime. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.